burning ceremony after church, right here in the building. Do we have fire alarms? Yeah. We got fire extinguishers. So we'll see how that goes. Straight, instead of a question time, an idol burning ceremony, and I'll start it off. You'll have to wait and see what I have in mind. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Father God, that you are a mighty and glorious God who is in control of everything. We beg you, Father, that by your power you would open blind eyes and hearts, that we would be people who do not follow false gods, but who worship you, the one true God. Amen. One person's trash is another one's treasure. What do you see when you see this? Rats and cockroaches and damp and mold?
Home.
History. And perhaps a nice retirement place or a holiday house?
A project.
We're looking for a sign for church, and at committee on Monday, Bruce said that a school near, I think it was the school near Parramatta, has tossed out their old sign because it's trash to them, but it's in really good shape. We could get it perhaps for free. He's looking up to see if we could get that sign for free so that we can use it as a sign out on our front lawn and draw some attention to the fact that we are a church that's actually active and we do stuff. One person's trash is another person's treasure. Especially when it's free. That's real good treasure. Now this works with God as well. We do not normally treasure God. We don't normally value Jesus because he's inconvenient. Jesus says annoying things like, worship me and forgive people and I'm the only God. He says stuff that's not politically correct. And so it's easy to ignore him, to basically treat him like trash. And we normally, instinctively, treasure other things. Stuff that makes us feel good. Just like Nick mentioned, money, houses, cars, iPads, technology. Even stuff that we might think is actually really good, like relationships, people. That's what we normally treasure while we trash the one true God. Today's Bible passage turns that all upside down. Basically, God calls us to treasure him and to treat everything else like the trash that it is, at least compared to him. Now, God is treasure because he's the powerful creator. Look at chapter 44, verses 6 to 8. Starting at verse 6. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No. There is no other rock. I know not one. Now we looked at this last week. God is in control of the universe. He made it and he owns it. Therefore, he knows how it works. We like to think that we're in control, so we build flood mitigation schemes and invest our money in the banks. But we're not in control. Floods happen anyway. The global financial crisis happens anyway. We looked at all of this last week. We are not in control because we have not made this world. We do not fundamentally own anything in this world. Not even ourselves, our bodies. God gave this to us. God gave us our families. God gave us our houses. He made everything. So he knows how it works. That's why God is in control of world history. Look at again at verse 7. Verse 7. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him foretell what will come. Yes, that is Napoleon, I think. I just pulled it off the web. Napoleon, Genghis Khan, the Pharaohs, all that sort of thing. Now, God has in the past, in Isaiah's past, the past of the people of God, God was in control not just of his own people, but of even the mighty kingdoms. Why? Because of the Exodus. God went and basically trashed Egypt, which at the time was the most mighty power in the local area. And so in the past, the people of God could look to their own scriptures and to their own history and remember, of course, yes, God, our God, is in control of the nations. They needed to be reminded of that sort of thing, because at the time that Isaiah was writing, the people Isaiah was writing for, it looked like history was against them. Babylon had trashed Jerusalem. Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies had come and flattened the place and burned the temple and taken the people into exile. So it looked like history was against them. It looked like God, their God, was not in control, and that the Babylonian idols were more powerful than him. But we must see even this history, Jerusalem getting destroyed, Judah being defeated, we must see even this from God's point of view. Remember, God sent Babylon to trash Judah because Judah had treated God like trash. We've been looking at this as we looked at the first half of Isaiah over the last couple of years. Remember, the people of God, they were religious, but they were not actually paying attention to God from their hearts. They were just going through the motions. They made allegiances. They wrote agreements with foreign powers rather than trusting God alone, which is what God called them to do. And as part of those foreign treaties, those foreign covenants, they worshipped idols. It's not that they ignored God. They worshipped their God too. But they just didn't worship him exclusively. Remember, we looked at all of that over the last couple of years as we've gone through the first half of Isaiah, bit by bit. They treated God like trash. God warned them, if you keep doing this, I'll send a foreign nation to punish you. And guess what? It happened. The book of Kings, it's a historical book, and here's what it says, one of the very last verses. It was because of the Lord's anger that all this happened to Jerusalem and Judah. And in the end, he thrust them from his presence. The story of 1 and 2 Kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings, they go through the history of the two nations that were the people of God, Israel and Judah. And they talk about what happened when the kings descended from King David were in charge of those nations. Basically, it's a big mess. And this is the end result. Because the people of God did not treasure God, didn't value him and worship him properly, he warned them by sending prophet after prophet after prophet, but eventually he said, right, that's it. Not because he was out of control, but actually because he is in control, even of the mighty empires, Assyria and Judah and Babylon. Those mighty nations did the bidding of Judah's God in punishing his own people because they were annoying him. Who or what is shaping your life? We've all got our personal histories. Many of us are immigrants from another nation. Holland, Egypt, Sri Lanka, Korea, Wales, from all over the world. We've got our ethnic heritage, we've got our jobs, we've got our own family heritage. What is shaping us? All of those good things, or the risen Jesus, who is in charge of history, completely in control of history? Our nations can't save us. We're Australian citizens now. Australia is a good country, but we're not immune to getting to financial crises. We're not immune to getting invaded. The risen Jesus, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, and who is shaping history to a climax when he returns to judge the whole world. If we put our trust in that Jesus and entrust our lives to Him, then whatever happens, we can be confident that we are in the hands of the Almighty God who loves us. Who or what is shaping your life now? If we don't treasure Jesus, if we don't shape our lives around Him, we will end up worshipping an idol. Look at verses 9 to 17. It's a long reading, but I'll summarize it for you. Verses Isaiah 44, 9 to 17. Let me read it. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers and he forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man, in all its glory, in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." As Nick mentioned, usually when we think of idols, we think of something like this. This is the Sydney Murugan Temple. Well, it's a picture of the Sydney Murugan Temple, which is in Westmead on the Great Western Highway. And it's got statues. Can you see the statues on? Yes, they're just little sort of blobs on that picture. But those are the idols. A few dozen of the thousands of idols that are the Hindu gods. Now, an idol, like Nick said, excellent definition that. Nick, what was it now? An idol is anything that takes away our devotion from Jesus, and it's an act of theft from God. Something like that? Yes, that's an excellent definition. What do we worship? What gets our core loyalty? Basically, what's the one thing that you won't give up for the world, even for death? Whatever that is what you really truly worship. That is your idol, if it's not Jesus. Because I know for many of us, most of us, that one thing is Jesus. Now, Jesus is really God and we worship Him. Jesus really is God if we worship Him when not worshiping an idol. But we give our core loyalty to stupid things. To money, to cars, to houses, to good things, even to relationships. Good things that are not God. And because they're not God, they take life from us. They don't actually do anything for us. They don't benefit us. We have to do everything for them. Now, this is actually an old picture of the temple. If you drive past it now, you'll see that they've painted it so that it looks a bit better. You can see in this picture, it's a bit bland. Now, what's the irony of that? They've got all their statues of the gods and the idols. And who's painting them? Yeah, the people. It's exactly like the passage, isn't it? The gods can't even dress themselves, as it were. Okay? Why do we spend our time and our energy on stupid things? On trash? On houses? On girlfriends and boyfriends even? On making ourselves look beautiful? On jobs? I was refreshing this talk last night, just going over it. And my housemate Nick, the one who's lost his job, this is his last week coming, who's been made redundant. I was just chatting with him about it, and he said, make sure you mention jobs, career, especially for men. We put our dignity in our jobs, and we spend all of our time and energy at work. And then perhaps we come home one day, and the wife has left with the kids. I don't think that's ever happened to us, but you know what I mean. Perhaps for our family members, or we know people, that's happened. And then we get made redundant. And all those years of effort, and all of that personal dignity that we've invested in the job, it all just goes up in smoke. Even relationships. I saw some of you squeezing your wife's hands just then when I said, what would you die for? Good on you, keep that up. But even relationships can suck life from us rather than giving life to us, isn't it? Some of us have been there where people have said, I love you forever. Perhaps you've even gotten married, but really what they meant is, oh, I'll stay with you as long as you're convenient, or as long as you give me good sex, or whatever. They didn't actually keep their promise. Some of us have been there. Some of us, our families, been there. Idols take life. They suck energy and they suck the life out of us rather than giving us life. And that's why if we base our lives on these idols, if we give them our core loyalty, this is what happens to our life. Threadbow landslide, 1997. You remember that? Unstable foundation. Put too much weight and the foundations couldn't cope. Down it came and people died. Chapter 44, verses 18 to 20. They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so that they cannot see, and their minds closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? The images that are used there in verse 18, their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, their minds closed so they cannot understand. Remember Isaiah 6. It's so easy for us here to point to people who are not Christians and say, see, they don't know. It's so easy for us to point at the temple, the Hindu temple, and say, see, aren't they dirty, rotten sinners? In Isaiah chapter 6, God says to Isaiah, go to my own people, go to Judah. They will be blind and cannot see. They will be deaf and will not hear. We, the people of God, why do we do stupid things? This is why we must keep coming back to the Bible and thinking deeply about it, what it means for us, first of all. We who say that we trust in the risen Jesus. Yes, I trust in Jesus. He is my all. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. If we say that, we must keep measuring our lives up against the rule of God's word. Are we spending our time on our families, which is a good thing, but are we investing in our families so that the kids are our pride and joy? If the kids are doing well, then I have lived a full life. What happens when the kids go off the rails? It's happened to us. Are we investing? Are we working hard? It's a good thing to do to work hard at the job and earn the pay and do what the boss tells us. Are we investing our dignity in the job? The idols suck our life because they're trash and they trash us. God gives us life. Verses 21 to 28. Verse 21. Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains, you forests and all you trees. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who has made all these things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread the earth out by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited, of the towns of Judah they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them, who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I will dry up your streams, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Remember how different the Babylonian gods, the gods of the imperial nation that had destroyed Judah, remember how different they were to God. Babylon worshipped idols. That's Marduk on my right, your left, and Ishtar on the left. So these are who they bowed down and worshipped, and these are pictures of the wall carvings that we still have. Judah, the people of God, they didn't have idols. They were banned from having idols. Nick read out the second of the Ten Commandments. You shall not have an idol. They had the books. God communicated to his people through words, through the law, and through the story. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what we're looking at in our Bible studies, the story of how God had rescued his people from Egypt. And later on, through books like Isaiah, through the writings of the prophets. God communicates to us through words, not through pictures, not through stuff. And because God rules the world, what he says goes. Look at verse 25 and 26 again. Who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants and fulfills the predictions of his messengers. Because the Lord rules history, what he says goes. The Babylonian gods, the Babylonian religious people, the priests, they had really fancy and impressive ways of telling the future. It's kind of like, you know, astrology. They'd cast spells and slosh water around and sacrifice an animal and read the entrails. And it looked fantastic. Didn't work. God sort of looks at it and goes, the Lord who Judah worshipped, the God we worship, he brings about world history his way. What he says goes. And what he wanted was to restore his people. Second half of verse 25. Who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built. Of their ruins, I will restore them. And just skip down to verse 28. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. Cyrus? Who's this Cyrus guy? Well, he's the next ruler of the next empire. That's who. Here's a map of the Persian Empire. First came one of the most ancient empires in the world, probably the first empire that we have artifacts from were the Egyptians. The next impressive one was the Assyrians. Then came the Babylonians. Then came the Persians. And this is their empire. Now here is what the king of Persia, whose name was Cyrus, here is what he decreed. It's recorded for us in 2 Chronicles 36, 22 to 23. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Cyrus, king of Persia. Now this does not mean that he believed in the law, that he sort of became a Jew or anything. What this is an expression of the Persian foreign policy. There we have other fragments where he says to other peoples, okay, the Babylonians brought you here, you can go back to your own nation and worship your own God. So it was a decree that he made personal to each group and sent them back to their own nation. That was the Persian foreign policy, repatriation. Send them back to their own land, you worship your own God, that's totally fine, just pay us your taxes and don't make trouble. That's what Persia did. And in doing that, Persian foreign policy, the foreign policy of the sort of equivalent of the USA or the British Empire or whatever, Persian foreign policy fulfilled the word of God. Is that hilarious or what? Now, in Chronicles, it talks about fulfilling the word of Jeremiah the prophet. It looks like whoever wrote Chronicles used a lot of the prophet Jeremiah. We can say the same thing about Isaiah. Cyrus, at the end of that verse, Cyrus. Who is this Cyrus? That Cyrus is not a Jewish name. How can Cyrus be God's shepherd? How can Cyrus, this foreigner, fulfill the word of God? Because he is God. And his word shapes world history. The most important promise, the most important word that God gives us here is actually not the one about Jerusalem. It's verse 21. The end of verse 22 rather. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you, says the Lord. Redeem means to rescue from the consequences of sin. Why is going back to Judah and Jerusalem such a big deal? It's more than just going home. I mean, it's always fun to go home. Those of us who come from a foreign land, it's good fun to go to Wales, to Holland, to Egypt, to Sri Lanka, to Korea, to go and see the family, see how they're going. But here it means to go back to God. God has fixed the problem of sin. God treasures his people even though they've trashed him. The true God gives life. Idols suck life out of us because we have to serve them. God gives his life so that we can live. And that's what we see in Jesus. Mark 10, verse 45, famous verse, worth memorizing. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man, that's talking of himself, did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. And the word that's translated ransom there is the same sort of meaning as redeem in the Old Testament. It means to rescue from the problem we get ourselves into when we turn away from God. Idols, false gods, suck life from us. They trash us because they are trash. Jesus, God in the flesh, gives his life for us because he treasures us. He loves us even though we tell him to get lost. One person's trash is another person's treasure. The world around us ignores Jesus, mocks him, and chases stupid things that destroy us. The Bible calls us, come to Jesus, the one who treasured you, and treasure him. Consider everything else trash compared to him. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Father God, that you loved us and valued us even when we ignored you. You sent your Son to die for sinners, and we worship and honor you for that. Help us to serve you now with all of our lives, that we would store up our treasure in heaven, that we would seek the pearl of great price, that we would put your Son as first and above everything, for that is who truly, who he is, the risen Savior. Amen.